Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. We get to open the Word this morning. And before we do, I'm going to share a bit of a story. And I'll have to tell you, I share this story with a little bit of fear, because I know we have a number of people in our congregation who have, in the past or right now, worked in the fire department industry. And this story might reflect poorly on me. But I want to assure you, I was young. I didn't have a fully functioning brain at the time. Science would tell you that. I'm not. And but anyway, so five young men, young boys, headed out. I was one. My two closest friends, Christian and Mike, not Christian from the, you know, any John Bunyan book or anything, but my good friend Christian nonetheless. Another young guy who was a good friend, and then one guy I never met before. So us five, where I grew up, we lived in Prince George. We're surrounded by a lot of trees and bush and things like that. And so there's lots of things to explore. And we lived kind of on the outskirts a little bit of town. And so one day we went out and we walked. And there's a meadow not far from where I live, my house. And so we went out to this meadow, just guys exploring. And for whatever reason, I decided to bring a lighter with me. And it was this time of year. The grass was nice and brown, and so you can imagine, five young guys. I kind of pull this lighter out, and you know, I'm starting a few little fires. This is before I was very bushcrafty, I'll tell you. So I'm just starting fires in the grass, and then stomping the fires out, and we're laughing and joking, and I'm letting the fire get a little bigger, and then I stomp it out, and I let it get pretty big, and I can't stomp it out. And I, for whatever reason, I don't know, maybe wind came up. This fire started to get big fast, and I call to my buddies to bail me out, and like good friends do, they turn and ran. And so I realized, and you know, in that moment, there's, you know, certain things happen, and maybe it's been for you. You've been, you know, if you maybe you've been driving a car on icy roads, or you know, so you've been doing something, and you realize before you can do anything about it, you are out of control. Have you ever had that? Anybody, you guys, familiar with that? I recognized that this fire that I had started was out of my control. There was nothing I could do about it. It started moving out rapidly, luckily not over me, but rapidly enough that I didn't know what to do. So I grabbed a giant piece of wood, and I thought, this will put it out. And I threw it on top, and of course it caught on fire. So my buddies who were already going, I said, I'm going to join them. And we ran, and ran, and ran, and ran. And I was faster, thank goodness. I kind of got in the lead, and we ran, and my buddy Mike was beside me, and we're running, and we're like, what are we going to do? I'm like, that's a big fire. That's getting bigger by the second. And my buddy Mike says, we got to tell somebody. Like, we got to go tell somebody, but we don't want anyone to know we were here. So we're going to take the long way. And so we ran way out, like all the way down. There's houses, and we're way behind them in the bush, and we're running and running. We go way around, and we get to some place where we can anonymously tell, you know, Smokey the Bandit, whatever. Not Smokey the Bandit, you know, Smokey the Bear, not the Bandit. He wouldn't do anything. He'd run. That we started this fire, and it's out of control. And no, we didn't tell him we started the fire. Sorry, we saw this fire, which was technically the truth, and it was out of control, and we told them where it was, and then boom, that was it. We left it at that. Now, as we were running and we're trying to sort out what to do, new guy I never met before, and I never seen him again after this time, yells from the back. He says, "Don't worry." Like, we were probably 11, 12, and this guy, he was experienced in forest fires. "Don't worry. It'll hit the trees and it'll go out." And I, you know, I'm running, and I'm not, like I said, I admit it, I didn't have a fully functioning brain. But in my non-fully functioning brain, I said, that doesn't sound right. Like, do fires always go out when they hit trees? And I, you know, I'm kind of talking to my buddy Mike, and he's like, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. We need to tell somebody. The fire will go out when it hits the trees. So that moment of panic is what I kind of remember, where I just realized, you know, I had done something. It had gone outside of my control, and I realized that I was panicking. And, like, my heart was racing like 1,000 miles an hour, and this thing was beyond me. And it's kind of in that illustration, how quick it happened and just the, what it did and the devastation that it did is the illustration that James gives us in the book of James on what it's like when we can speak, when our mouths open and our tongues move and words come out. He says it's like that little spark or that lighter or that match that lights a fire. And he says, you know, you can say something and within, you know, all of a sudden it is going like crazy. It's a fire out of control, a great fire. You can set the whole world on fire. Your whole life, he says, will be on fire. Now, I think we can understand the destructive nature of the tongue. I'm betting you can understand as well as I can the destructive nature of the tongue. Now, maybe you have been somebody who have said something, have started a fire like that with your tongue. Maybe you who someone else has said something and it has affected your life like a raging fire. But I'm assuming that we can all kind of understand the destructive nature that can come from the mouth of either yourself or another person. Am I off base? Can we understand that? Can we gather that? And we've seen its effect. We've seen what happens. I've felt what it can do. I've felt its effect on my life. And it can be, maybe it's created that panic within you. Maybe it's created, the words you've said have created panic in other people's lives because of something that you said, or maybe a careless word. And there's a number of things that we can do with our mouth that can cause these fires, that can cause these problems. And you can probably think of a couple. I'll label a couple right now. So one, when I said, someone asked me, what are you preaching on? I said, James chapter 3. They're like, oh, the gossip chapter, which really it's not. But yeah, that is one definitely that we can struggle with, that can come from our mouths, gossiping about people. And the thing about gossip is, my wife hates sports analogies, but here's one for you. We're watching playoff hockey. So you have players on your team who are superstar players, and they, you know, they're good. Gossip is like that. He's like that third line player who nobody really thinks about, but man, he will win you the Stanley Cup. It's like that sin that flies under the radar, but man, is it destructive. And gossip is like that. It's one of those things that we can use with our mouth that can spark that fire. Anger, things said in anger. I mean, we've never done that, right? Everybody's pretty calm, cool, and collected here. Words that come out in anger. Oh, man, you know, we talk about parenting you know, you go back to in your mind, boy, when you're dealing with anger, the word that can come out and you're like, oh, why did I say that? And you can't grab them. You can't bring them back into your mouth. That would be nice if we could. Lying. Lying's another one. Things that come out of our mouth that are not true. They can cause damage. They can cause a fire like you wouldn't believe. The Bible says, you know, vulgar talk. Things that we can say, when that old, you know, high school guy comes out, that high school James, you know, vulgar talk, useless talk. This is an interesting one. Useless talk. What's useless talk? Well, it's talk with no purpose. I remember when I, you know, was in my 20s, I had some friends and we just kind of hung out and my wife, before she was my wife, was just, you know, my girlfriend at the time, and she kind of called me on it one time. She said, you know, you guys just sit around and you just say stupid things, like silly things. Like, there's no purpose to it. It's just kind of goofy. And I'm like, yeah, you know, you're right. I think it's just because we're guys. I don't know, maybe, but it's true. Useless talk, just no purpose. Doesn't bring value to other people. It doesn't do anything. And it can also, you know, maybe not to the extent of some of the others, but it can cause problems. Misrepresentation. So it's like lying, But I always think of it as, you know, you're only telling one side of the story. You know, a lot of argumentative documentaries are like this. That's why I don't like to watch them. I don't give them the time of day. It's like they paint one picture, they ignore all the evidence that would, you know, be counter to the one picture they're painting, and that's what they display to you, and it's all set to make you think a certain way. Completely useless. But anyway, we love them. And those argumentative documentaries. But it's a misrepresentation of what the full truth would be. And it's just meant to kind of lead you in one direction. But maybe on a more practical note, how about when we just kind of share one of those little, you know, those little nasty comments, you know, and husbands and wives, you'll know what I'm talking about. Like, you know, you get to bickering every once in a while, and there's a little barb, you know, it makes a little cut, says a little blood starts, and maybe that happened on the way to church. I don't know, I'm not trying to make it awkward, but, you know, maybe that was something, maybe you can look beside you and there's a little bit of blood. But you know what, those are the things that we get to, and for whatever reason, that's a bad one among people who really care for each other. They always felt a little more, and they always mean a little bit more, and they don't take much. But things that happen with our mouth. And you know, we live in an era where it's not just the spoken word anymore. You know, this is not necessarily something that actually necessarily gets spoken with the tongue. Maybe it's something that we type or we text. You know, things that get put out there on social media. And you know, it's actually almost worse. It's worse because it's like I can say something without real accountability. I can say something nasty without anybody even knowing who I am. I can say something terrible without, you know, face to face. And so, you know, there's things we will say on text, on email or on social media that we would never say to somebody's face, probably because they'd punch us out. And so there's a whole other aspect of this idea of controlling the tongue through our fingers. And you ever stop and just think to yourselves, especially, you know, if it's something like bickering between, you know, husbands and wives or, you know, mothers and daughters. I mean, that's bad when you're, you know, fathers and sons or siblings. Why do we do that? Why do we, you know, use our mouth in such a way where we just cause so much damage? You know, that old little phrase, you know, we used to say, or we taught our kids, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will, come on, tell me you're there, words will never hurt you. Well, that's a load of garbage. Why do we lie to our kids, you know? Why do my parents lie to me about that? They do hurt. That's why we say it. That's why we say that little saying, because little Jimmy or little Betty came home and they're hurt by something that somebody said. And we say, well, you know, sticks and stones, that'll hurt you. Well, you know, words will hurt, and they do hurt. Why do we do that? You know, there's some reasons. I mean, we can chalk it up. We can just say, well, you know, some people are just really mean. Some people are just really ugly, you know, in what they say. Or maybe, you know, we could say, well, they're just really blunt, or they say it as they see it, or something like that. Or we can say, yeah, you know, they just have a mean streak in them, maybe, and they just want to say something nasty to people. Maybe you know someone like that in your life. Maybe you've done that. You know, you've been in a situation where you've done that. They're just like a cactus, you know, walking around. It's like a walking cactus, just waiting to rub up again. I don't know anybody like that. We are all good people. But you know, you can begin to look a little deeper, and say, you know, it's not just maybe nasty people. Maybe actually, it's not. Maybe those people don't really actually totally exist. Maybe it's just somebody acting out in anger, and we caught them at the wrong time. And you know, they're just like, man, they're just gonna nail you with something because something else happened, and they're mad. And maybe you dig a little deeper. And it's not just that. It's like maybe somebody's acting out because they're afraid. Or they have fear. Have you ever said anything that you didn't want to say, or you regretted because you were afraid? You know, parents, we can get that way with our kids because we will experience great fear for our children. And, you know, sometimes that comes out in not nice ways because we're worried or we're afraid. And, you know, you can dig a little bit deeper. And, you know, maybe it's because some people are hurt. You ever hear the phrase hurt people, right? Hurt people, there's a book on it. And the truth is, as we dig, we realize that nastiness of words does not actually really start in the tongue at all. It's not the birthplace of harshness. It's not the birthplace of saying mean things. It doesn't even start in the mouth. It starts much deeper, and unfortunately, it reveals something much bigger. It reveals something much darker within us. You know, actually, Jesus illustrates what's to blame. He illustrates it quite clearly in a conversation that he has with the Pharisees in Matthew. And you know, he's having this conversation because he healed somebody, and they were trying to figure out, well, you know, he can heal people because the devil gives him power. Beelzebub gives him power to do that. And, you know, there's things going on in them. And Jesus kind of, you know, he knows their thoughts. And they don't even have to speak it to him because Jesus has that way about him. He has that power. He can actually look into us and know where those nasty things come from. And he begins to address it. But down in verse 33, he says, you know, you have the opportunity as you... you know, as you think about these things, and as you your heart begins to prepare what it wants to be, he says, you have the opportunity. He says, you either choose to be a good tree, or you choose to be a good tree and have good fruit, or you make the tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then he says, well, you brood of vipers. And I don't think he was being harsh. I think he was just, you know, illustrating what they were acting like. But he says, you know, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good things? How can good things come out of your mouth when you are evil? And he says, for the mouth speaks, and this is key, for the mouth speaks, you guys know this verse, from an overflow of the heart. So it's not... You know, we can blame our tongue. You know, anybody ever do that? You know, you say something bad, you're like, oh, that was my tongue. I've got to cut it out or else you just have to deal with it. Or that was my mouth. No, we know that. It's of an overflow. Jesus says an overflow of what's in your heart, that's what makes your mouth speak. Whatever is going on in there, a good person produces good things from his storehouse. Whatever he's stored up within his heart, that's what's going to come out of his mouth. He says, you know, a good person puts good things in that storehouse. An evil person, well, he produces evil things from that storehouse. And so if his mind is in the evil things or her mind is in the evil things, that's what's going to eventually come out of the mouth. He goes on to say, I will tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account. They will have to account for every careless thing, every hurtful thing, everything that came out of that evil storehouse. They will have to account for it all. For by the words you will be acquitted, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, we learn that that God measures the heart, and the heart is shaped by what we store in it. The tongue is what brings the contents of that heart to life. The tongue is what gives them voice. It's what gives them, you could say, power. Brings forth either the good that we have stored up or the evil that we have stored up within us. So when we read the power of the tongue in James chapter 3, when we read about it, we read it with the understanding that the tongue is the tool of the heart. It gives sound to that silent lurking of our innermost being. That beast sometimes that's within us, that we've been feeding. It has voice. And though we can try to hide it, our tongue betrays us, and our tongue will always betray us. Because out of an overflow, as Jesus said, the mouth speaks. There is no holding back what lays at the heart. Your fruit will show what's in your heart. My fruit will show what's in my heart. So James starts off his chapter 3, and he starts with first with a warning for teachers and for those you know teaching in the church. And he puts out this warning about tongue and being in the storeroom of the heart. And he points out that you will be judged, as teachers, you'll be judged more strictly. And I think this is both on a spiritual, supernatural understanding about what God, you know, God will judge us more strictly. But I believe that it's actually just also very practical. I mean, people are going to listen to your teaching. They're going to judge you based on what you say. And so there's this both spiritual understanding and a practical understanding. And it has to be taken seriously. And I would hope that you would know that me and Jamie, you know, Pastor Jamie, we take these things seriously. Like it's not like we come up here and I'd come up here and be like, oh, I know anything. What do I know? Only what the Lord reveals. And sometimes, you know, we can get that wrong. But you know, a word can lead in the wrong direction. And so teachers are warned about it, because one word, and I think we've all seen, you know, we've grown up and we have the internet. You can see anybody can say anything they want now is fact, if you notice that. But anyway, there's a lot of things. I remember growing up, I remember Waco, Texas. I remember these things where, you know, these cults popped up and it was the power of the word that led those things. And so there's a warning for teachers. Take care and be responsible with what you speak and teach. And this means, you know, this means laying down agendas and not worrying about agendas, but rather speaking only what God desires to teach. I'm very thankful for the next verse, but because he follows that in verse 2 and he says he understands the reality that, you know what, and he lays this out. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody is fallible. Fallible? Yeah, that's right. Sorry. Everybody is able to produce something, you know, that is not going to be good. Maybe not even from the Lord. Nobody is perfect. For he goes on, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. I mean, if you could do it with your tongue, then you got everything under control and you would be perfect. And we all know that's not, there's nobody perfect. Nobody is perfect. And so we all can make mistakes. And so thankfully for those of us that teach, we have that verse. And we have those things. But it's also for the listeners. The responsibility is not just for teachers, but it's also for listeners. And I know we said a number of times, you know, this is, you come to church, you hear the word of God preached, but the onus is on you to check and to make sure that what you hear is true and to measure it against, you know, your understanding of Scripture. It's not, there's no such thing as lazy listeners. You know, and I think the internet has made that hard for us. I think YouTube has made that hard for us. We can just pour it all in and everything we hear is solid gold, and it's not. People can make mistakes. People can be wrong. Sometimes they can do it purposefully. And we need to be on guard as listeners. We have the responsibility to test what is said. And I don't care if you do. And I don't even care if you come back to me and say, you know, you said that thing and it was wrong. And I say, okay, let me look it up. Because I would rather have that than say a word that went out and led somebody in a place that it was never intended to do. So you have that permission. We're not to be lazy, but we're to be strict in our own way. That what we allow into our minds, into our hearts, is solid teaching, not just pretty words. James goes on to say, you know, he gives a few examples. He says, a small bit can turn the whole animal. He says, you know, that's how we manage those, you know, those giant horses. It's just a small bit in the mouth. He said it can move the whole animal. It doesn't take much to steer somebody away from the truth or to steer somebody onto a wrong path. He says a small rudder on a ship can turn the whole direction of a ship in another way. And it may be going in a solid way, and all it takes is that tiny little rudder to move, and that ship can be off course. And if you know anything about ships off course, all you need to be is a degree off course. But in your final destination, where do you end up? And it's all done by the smallest of pieces of the boat, of the ship. The smallest, you know, bridle for the mouth of a horse. And then like I told earlier, you know, a small spark can burn a whole meadow. And it didn't stop at the trees. Okay, so just if you believe that, it does not stop at the trees. I want you to know that right now. 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds, where are you? Does not stop at the trees. I don't know what happened to that kid. I hope he learned that. This is not a scripture just about poor teaching, though, or that sort of a thing. This is for all of us. You know what? Misrepresentation, gossip, anger, worry, lying, those little stabs, barbs that we can give out, those little cutting remarks, they are potential for great, great pain, great suffering. And inevitably, they lead to death. They lead to destruction. And James says it can set a whole life on fire. I want you to think about that for a minute. Just think about it. You have the power to say something in your mouth that could set somebody else's whole life on fire. That's a huge amount of power. James goes on to say, it's a fire that can be set on by the very fires of hell. That's strong language. That's where the evil within our hearts comes from. Hell itself, from the evil one. He loves that stuff. He loves to create it in havoc and chaos in the lives of others. And when we do it, when we're part of that, we're playing his game. We're his minion, his pawn. You cannot tame a tongue when you have an evil heart. All the tongue does is speak what's there. So in other words, as Jesus has pointed out, if your tree is evil, you have filled your heart with evil. And you will produce evil. Your tongue will only speak what's in your heart. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Either make the tree good or make it bad. You know, it's the psalmist who kind of picked up, he understood this in a way that is profound. He says, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Like, set something over my mouth that catches everything that would come out. He says, keep watch at the door of my lips. Do not let my heart turn away to an evil thing or perform wicked acts with evildoers. Do not let me feast on their delicacies. Let the righteous one strike me. It is an act of faithful love when he does. It is, let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let me not refuse it. Even now my prayer is against the evil acts of the wicked. How do we make the tree good? How do you make a tree produce good things? How do we make the heart good? It may be that we gain understanding by knowing what makes it evil. God tells his people in Jeremiah, the Lord says, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. Cursed is the person who, otherwise you could say this, who trusts in the world. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He will be like a juniper. You go back to this tree thing. He will be like a juniper in Arabah. He cannot see when good comes. But he dwells in the parched places, in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. He's getting no nutrients at all. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends out its roots out toward a stream. It does not fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. It is healthy. The heart, he goes on in Jeremiah, he says this, which throws a little bit of a wrench in it for us. He says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and incurable. Who can understand it? But then he says, I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give each according to the law, to his way, according to what his actions deserve. 2 Colossians 6 and 7 say it this way. They say, so then, just as you have received Christ as Lord, continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith. The scriptures will point to one of two options. They will point you towards being rooted in the things of the world, and having that feed your heart. Or they will point you to being rooted in the things of Christ, and having that be what fills your heart. And being rooted in the things of Christ is being rooted in the true Word of God, and the true teaching, filling our hearts with the things of God, and producing the fruit of the Spirit of God within us. You know, you're never going to be able to change somebody else's heart. And I know that's something that we always, isn't it something we always try to do? So we can see in somebody else, an issue or a problem. We're always trying to change somebody else's heart. You can never change somebody else's heart. But what we can do is we can change our own heart by beginning a maturing process. This is really what James is talking about. Become mature in the faith. Grow up into the faith that Christ Jesus has for you. Taking the time, pouring into you the things of God. Taking thoughts captive. How many thoughts do you have in a day? How many of them are good? How many do you have to take captive? Taking those thoughts captive. It is not the Christian journey, and we said this from the beginning of James, is not an easy journey. It's not a lazy person's journey. It's not a journey that's just going to come even naturally. It's always work. And it's intended to be that way. Taking every thought captive, letting your roots grow deep in the things of God. What am I reading? What am I watching? What am I pouring myself into to grow me, to grow up who I am? You know, as we leave here today, I've been praying, and as I've been looking through this, I have a prayer for you, and that's that your hearts are not deceived. For me as well, that my heart is not deceived, but that it's open in humility. Open to who I truly am, warts and all, ugliness and all. The fact that I do deal with things where I have snap thoughts where they're not good, or I get angry, or I get, you know, bitter, or I get mad and I, you know, you want to say something and you have to stop and take that thought captive. And that happens. And being humble and recognizing that happens to us is the, you know, one of the very first steps to being able to, as the psalmist said, put that guard over my mouth. Make me aware of who I am. That we would not be deceived and that we would be open to humility. You know, I went back to that meadow a few years later after I was pretty sure that the FBI wasn't looking for me. And like I said, the fire didn't stop at the trees. It went, and it went away. It went a ways. We probably should have taken the short path. But you know what else I noticed after that amount of time? Was that things began to grow, obviously. We know this. The ground, the shrubs were starting to grow. It didn't look fully like the meadow it was before, but it was on its way back and beginning to look good again. And you know what? That's a real illustration of the power that God has to heal when we yield to Him. That, yeah, our words can spark a fire, but when we yield to Him and we repent and we come back, it is not the end. That there is the ability for God to heal and to heal relationships that have been torn by words, by the power that can come from the tongue, by an overflow of the evil things that were in our hearts, from that unspeakable damage. And God has the greater ability to outdo the damage. And to heal us from those things. But we have to yield to Him and to His Spirit. James closes this section with this. He says in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom from above is first of all, when we take that wisdom into us, it's pure. It comes from the Lord. It also is peace-loving. It loves peace. It doesn't love war. It doesn't love barbs or anger, you know, or things that lead to destruction. It loves peace. It loves wholeness of relationship. It's gentle at times and always willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. You know, those are the meadows and the fields that we want to produce as God's people. We want to be a producers of good seeds that get planted within our community of Clive, that grow into a forest of righteousness for God. That's what we want. Not to destroy with our words and with the tongue. And we can only do that when we have filled our heart with the good things. When we become the good tree that Jesus talked about. We fill up our lives with the things of God. And we do everything we can to rid our lives of the evil of this world. My prayer is that this is what fills the hearts of our people. The good things of God. That this is what our tongues and our mouths speak when we speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close here today, I pray for those relationships that we all have somewhere along the line that are torn, that are broken, that have been damaged by the mouth and the overflow of what was in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for healing in that. I pray for opportunity to repent. I pray for opportunity for each one of us, even though it may not be possible, to make right those things. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we will leave with mission, a mission to rid our hearts of evil and to fill them with the good things that you have for us, that we pour into you with every aspect of our lives. And Lord, the fruit of that becomes a forest in our community of Clive and beyond. And Lord, people will come to know you because of it. I just give you the glory and the honor here this morning, Lord, and I pray that over each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.